Well, I have to say that this week we had a blessed time speaking to the boys and girls. We had a full program every evening, started with singing, the sword drill that we talked about, and we also had our major story. And we looked at the book of Joshua, just the big picture of Moses not being able to lead God's people into the land of promise. Because remember that Moses represents the law, and Joshua, he really, well, his name, the New Testament version of Joshua is the name Jesus. And so you have a lot of types in these figures. Moses represents the law. The law can never save you. You need a savior. And then, of course, there's the going over the Jordan, the miracle of drying up the water, and then Jericho, that fortified city that seemed to be so impossible, and yet God promised Joshua that he would fight for him, that as he was with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. And then the great story of marching around Jericho, the walls falling down, the complete victory, and all the major victories that you have in that book as they claimed the land of promise. Now, the typology of Joshua going into that land and claiming Canaan, it's not just a picture of heaven. And in some situations, that is accurate. But in reality, Canaan had to be fought for. Every inch, every city, every battle, they had to use all their resources that they would fight and possess the land. And that's a picture of your Christian life. Every little bit of progress in your Christian life is going to be a battle. You've got to claim it and fight for it and wrestle against the enemy of your soul. And those enemies come in various forms. You'll read about the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all the other ites. They were multitudes of them, and there were endless battles. And that's the story of your Christian life. It's an endless battle. And you need to claim the promise. The Lord said, I will be with thee. I will fight for you. Now, have you experienced this week the blessing of God entering into your Christian life and fighting your battles? Maybe the battle of fear, the battle of unbelief, the battle of laziness. You can't get to the Word. You can't get to prayer. You have had a week that is really, you gained no ground. Maybe you even lost ground. Is that not a more accurate picture of many of God's people? That they can lose ground very quickly, and they don't gain more blessings. We had the memory verse for the children this week. We talk about blessed be God, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be the blessing that you are enjoying. Now, out of all that comes the wonderful story of Rahab. And Rahab is a gospel story. She lived in the city of Jericho, and she was the most unlikely convert, and yet she was the only one, she and her family, who were delivered from the destruction of Jericho. The only one who was brought out safely, even though she had that odious reputation of being a harlot, a deep scarlet sinner. And yet she becomes, in God's providence and mercy, a tremendous trophy of God's saving grace. We can use Rahab as a picture of hope to the very worst of sinners. She's also a picture of God's sovereign grace. Why Rahab? Was she any better? Did she have something others didn't have? Well, the only thing we can see here that God gave her faith. Now, faith is the gift of God. The Bible is very clear on that. It's not something that men work up. Man by nature is unbelievers. He is a doubter, questioning. We have a little atheist in hearts by nature. And faith is a miracle of God's gift. And this woman, Rahab, was given faith. So I'm not going to ask the question, why did she believe? I'm going to ask the question, what did she believe? And as you look at this chapter, Joshua 2, you begin to see that there's a number of things that she became convinced of. It became a heart conviction which made her to stand out as a woman of faith. In verse 8 of chapter 2, would you notice here that this Rahab, she had these two spies in her rooftop. I hope you picked that up in the Bible reading, that Joshua sent out these two spies. They ended up in her home, in her roof space, and hidden there. And as others were searching for these men, Rahab went and spoke to them. Verse 8, before they were led down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, Lord, there is Jehovah. Now, put yourself into the mindset of a Jerichoite in those times when Israel was a very little known entity. These were the people from the wilderness coming across now the Jordan. And she starts to talk about the Lord or Jehovah. And she says, I know. Can you see in that? That Rahab's faith was based on knowledge. It was not a blind faith, jumping in the dark, but it was something that God gave her the gift to receive and be absolutely sure about. And she says here in verse 9 unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. And then if you go to verse 11, middle of the verse, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What wonderful faith, a gift. And she knew and she was convinced that God was the true God. Now this is absolutely marvelous. Her faith was based on faith. She also knew something of the history of Jehovah, that he is the one who, for the Israelites, had given them the Exodus out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Now, I don't mix that up with drying up the Jordan. That 40 years prior, there was the miracle of crossing the Red Sea. And that news spread throughout the nations. And then they sort of lost sight of those Israelites for all those years as they wandered in the wilderness. And then the news came out. They have crossed the Jordan. And again, God dried up the water and gave them a free passage across. She also knew in verse 10 the fate of two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. They didn't have a chance. And God helped Israel and destroyed those kings. And then, as we noted in verse 11, that all the people were fainting, their hearts were melting. They realized that this Jehovah was mighty. And that great statement, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And you know, that's where faith starts. Faith starts with an awareness of the true and living God. By some means, by somehow, the miracle of faith is worked within the believer's heart. That's how it started for Abraham. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, you will see how God revealed himself to Abraham and changed his life, made him a believer. Let's turn to Acts 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." Now, Abraham had been in Ur, a Chaldean culture of paganism. And God made himself known by his glory to Abraham. That's how God works. That's how God shows himself. You remember Moses at the burning bush. Whatever he knew of Jehovah prior to that through the Hebrews, whatever sympathies he had for the Hebrew people, his own people, as he stood at that bush, God revealed himself to Moses as the I Am. And again, as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Then Saul of Tarsus, the madman against the church, the Lord shines and his heart is changed. And that's the pattern of every convert. If you're a Christian today, there was an hour, a time when God made himself known to you. You became God-aware, God-conscious. You could see him, yes, in his word, where others are blind. You could hear his voice through the word. You could see him in the providences of life, in the very culture where you lived. You could see God. You were God aware. You were made to be convinced that God exists. And of course, that's the miracle of regeneration, whereby we are led to know and understand the true and living God. Has this happened to you? That once you were unbelieving, once you were doubting, questioning, but today you can say with Rahab, I know that the Lord, he is God. That's the amazing wonder of the gift of faith. And of course, the whole ministry of the gospel is referred to give them light that sit in darkness, and to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. That's the whole program of the gospel. That's what we are about today as the Lord's church, that we might see the knowledge, the light of the Lord Jesus go forth. That's why it said in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. But they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking God today because you've been made aware that God exists? Is he calling you? Are you listening to his voice? That's the miracle of faith. Now back to Joshua 2 and verse 9, you will see that Rahab believed that God's judgment was coming upon Jericho. Our own people. Through faith in God, she then saw, as if with new glasses, she saw things not from the Jerichoites' perspective, but she saw things from God's perspective. And she knew that her own city and her own people were doomed to destruction. And her sympathy was with God in the matter. No argument with God. No protest. She said in verse 9, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us." Now this understanding of God's judgment upon the wicked, sinful Jericho, and they were pagans, they were idolaters, they were homosexuals, they were defiers of God. And this woman, Rahab, she understood that that people were under the curse, the wrath of God. And that was the gift of faith that was given to her. Now, of course, we know the real reason why judgment was falling upon these cities. Their sins were filling up. That's why it took so long for the Israelites to come. The sin of these nations were not yet filled up. But now their stench was come to heaven, and the Israelites were coming as God's instrument of judgment upon a wicked people. And that knowledge, that perspective, was given to Rahab as a gift. And every Christian has that perspective, that we're living in a world that is under God's judgment. A world that does not deserve to be treated righteously because of the sin and the corruption and the defiance of God. And that this world will one day burn up under God's wrath. And every preacher of the Bible had that perspective. Noah, I say no more, he stands out as a living example of one who understood that wrath was coming. Think of Abraham. He was told to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, not to try and convert the culture, but to get out and to become the head of a new people. Jeremiah, he probably had the toughest mission of all because he was a prophet to warn the people of Jerusalem, yes, the holy city, the city that had been given to them by God as a gift. And his ministry was, this city is going to fall. The Babylonians are coming, and 70 years of captivity is upon this people. They will be defeated and led astray. That was Jeremiah's ministry. Think of the Lord Jesus. His ministry was really a ministry to warn people that this world is going to be destroyed, and that wrath is coming upon this world. He preached against men living for riches. Remember the rich fool, the farmer who wanted to pull down his barns and build greater. And the Lord called him a fool because this night his soul was required. And the Lord went on to say how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, because those that love this world and love its riches, they don't grasp that this world is under God's wrath. I can remember very vividly the day in my experience before I was converted, when this, I call it a revelation, I call it insight, got a hold on me, and I began to realize everybody I know, my family, my friends, this country is headed for judgment if they're not converted to Christ. And I was the only one, well, I have to be careful, my mother made a profession of faith 6 months before me. I was the only one in my wider family circle that became a Christian. And as I thought of those souls, the light of the gospel was dawning on me and making an impact on me and making to realize that not only do I need to be saved, but all of those people I know and love, they need to be saved. And that is what faith reveals. That's what happened to Rahab. She recognized that her city, her people, was under judgment. And that's something that only faith can work in your heart. It is a conclusion, a conviction, that every born-again Christian will have. I dare not live for this world. Only what's done for Jesus will last. It is foolish to live for materialism and the pomp of this world. I need to be a Christian and to give my life, lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord. That's what Rahab did. And she recognized the doom and judgment. The Lord is going to take this city. It's going to be an awful judgment. And then in verse 12, you will see that she began to plead for mercy. She began to ask. She said, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token." Now, here was Rahab, right at the crossroads of life. She had shown kindness to these two spies that came into her house. She hid them in the roof. She covered them in the flax. She had already delivered them from danger. And now she was leveraging that kindness, pleading for kindness to her and her household, that when the judgment comes upon the city, that they might somehow be spared. And this is another gift of faith. Faith makes us to plead for mercy. And we learn that the God of heaven is a God of mercy, a God of grace. And when we repent and recognize our sin and flee from it, that we will be well treated. Now, the reason why men are not seeking after God in this nation of Canada today, the reason why people do not turn to the Lord or want to trust in Him, is firstly, they don't feel their danger. They don't see that God's wrath is upon this nation. They don't see that the liberal, modern, anti-biblical trends of this nation are an offense to God. We have more and more people who say that they don't need religion, they don't need God, they don't need mercy. But here the gift of faith is wrought in the heart. And when the Holy Spirit works conviction of sin in the soul, it leads to a plea for mercy. But when you're proud, seeking popularity and the fortune and the fame of this world, bragging about your own modern-mindedness and your own desire to prosper among ungodly men, then you're not interested in repenting and turning and seeking refuge from wrath. But if you're convicted that judgment is imminent and that your soul is in danger, and for Rahab, the enemy was at the gate. They were already out there assembling their armies, and in a short time they were going to take this city. She had no idea how it was going to happen. She had no knowledge of why they would march around the city all those times. But she knew that they hadn't a hope. And when you come to that conviction that if you live for self and sin in this world, that you are doomed, that you are in danger, then you will run for mercy. And that's what we see here in Rahab's life. And I call you today to seek God's mercy. I call you today to get saved. Give your life to the Lord Jesus, who is your Savior and only Savior. And if you're saying, no, I don't want to live for Jesus. I don't want to live the Christian life. I want to join the world. Well, the Bible warns you over and over, you are playing the fool, because some hour your soul will be required and judgment will come. Are you ready? You need to be saved. Now, we also see that through faith, Rahab made use of the red rope. And that's the beauty of this wonderful story. The very rope that those spies used to climb out through her window. The window was on the wall, and the wall was on the outside of the city, and they would scale down the walls using the red rope. And the men said to Rahab, tie this rope to your window, and when we return conquering the city, when we see the red cord or thread, it's called it. It was more than a thread, because these strong men rappel down using this rope. And they said, you keep that rope on the window, and when we return, this will be our agreement, life for life. You saved our lives. We give you our promise that we will save your life. And what do we find? If you look in this chapter, that verse 21, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, sentence is not over, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She did it immediately. She didn't risk a day, a night, an hour. She tied that red rope in her window immediately, so that it would be a sign to the invading Israel, this is where I live, this is where my family is, and remember the promise, remember the guarantee. And she pleaded that. The parallel of the red rope has to be the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. On Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus paid with his own blood for our salvation, our redemption. And it is through the payment of the blood that Christ made atonement that you will be safe. No judgment falls upon the sinner who is finding refuge in the Lord Jesus. There is no wrath for you. You are guaranteed escape when this world is burned up, when it's all over. Your soul will be under the blood, saved by the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. What is faith in the blood of Jesus? Is it simply saying in your seat today, yes, I like that? No, it's tying the rope to your window. It wasn't enough for Rahab to say, I like the plan. She actually did use the rope and kept it there, fastened it to her window, and made it fully visible. You who have heard this good news of salvation by the blood of Jesus, it's not enough to say, yes, I like that. That sounds such good news to me. You must come under the blood of Jesus. You must make use of that redemption and make it the token, the mark of your salvation, the thing that you're trusting in. Is that true? Are you pleading the blood of Jesus? When did you do it? When did you plead the blood of Jesus? Have you ever said, Lord, let that blood be a covenant to me, and let it be my safe security from the wrath of God and sin? To be saved, you plead the cleansing, saving power of the blood of Jesus. Now, end of story. And as you read on, you will find that when the walls fell, and they fell flat, they just went out of sight. And Israel went right in to conquer the city. And the armies were warned and instructed, watch for the red rope. And isn't it good the rope was red? It must have been highly visible, easy to see. There it is. That's the room. That's the house. And everyone in Rahab's house speaks of her father, mother, brothers, sisters were saved. And the army led them out to safety. And the other good news is that Rahab, it wasn't a passing wonder. It wasn't a prisoner's faith or a someone on death row's faith. It was a genuine enduring faith because Rahab was joined to Israel. She took a husband called Salmon, and she became the great-grandmother of King David. Now, you look up Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and you'll get the pedigree. David's father was Jesse. Jesse's father was Obed. And Obed was the child of Boaz. And Boaz was the son of Salmon and Rahab. She was the matriarch in the line of David. She herself was delivered from the curse and made a blessing. And that's what the gospel does. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And by his life, you live. By his death, you have peace with God, and you are saved. What a great story of Rahab. She was a Gentile out of the heathen of Canaan, a deep scarlet sinner, a harlot. And by the way, the name never left her. She left her sins, she left the practice, but the name stuck because it became a name that gives honor to God. And you read Hebrews 11, James chapter 2, Rahab is mentioned as the harlot, but she was converted and saved. Praise God for the power of the gospel. And the Lord really, truly saves his people and makes them trophies of grace. Will you be saved today? Young man, young woman, will you please run to the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you, make you a Christian? Is it too much to ask you to leave the world that's perishing? Is it too much to ask you to leave the sins that are making you a curse in God's sight? And to be washed in the blood that you might be blessed of God for all eternity. Only a fool would turn down the invitation. Don't be a fool today, but believe and be saved. And I want you to come today and put your personal trust in the Lord Jesus. This is your day of grace. 1 hour, one day, your soul will be required, and you need to be saved. Will you come?